I'll just be honest with you. You know, back at the home church in Colorado Springs, it was announced that Sister Johnson was going to be teaching once a month in a newly developed class that we had created called Homespun. And Homespun was for all of the newlyweds and those that had, you know, maybe not just necessarily just been married, but, you know, had gotten married within the past several years or few years and stuff. And it really wasn't specified. Sister Johnson's class had more than the inside class when it was all said and done. And everybody wanted to be in her class, which most of them had graduated out of her college and careers class in Sunday school. And then when they seen that she was teaching, they just wanted to go back. And so I don't know if they just didn't want to hear Bishop Johnson or just wanted to go hear her again. But anyways, praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good? I'm going to the book of Exodus, chapter number 1 here this morning. I've got a rather lengthy or a more longer text than typical. But the text is probably longer than the message. But I'm not going to prove that to you. Exodus chapter number 1. And we will begin at verse number 17. The Bible says, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses." Let's skip to verse chapter number 2 and beginning at verse number 1. "And there went a man out of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived, bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. When she saw the ark of the flags among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that they may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away. Nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought it unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. She said, Because I drew him out of the water." Praise God. I'm not trying to be funny about this, but those verses right there is just packed full of women. I'm being very serious. Those verses right there is packed full of women. We have the midwives, we have Jochebed, we have Miriam, the daughter or the sister of Moses, we have Pharaoh's daughter, and we have Pharaoh's maidens. And the unique thing about it is everybody was concerned about the baby. And so I want to preach, teach, talk to you for a little while this morning about the instinctive power of maternal compassion. Amen. The instinctive power of maternal compassion. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to be with us and help us here this morning. God, we love you.
Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, and adore you today, God. We bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. And I typically, if there is a least favorite moment in ministering and pastoring a church and stuff, it would be themed holidays. And I don't particularly care for them so much. And somebody says, man, why not? That would be great and stuff. And but, you know, I've got to thinking back, and in the past 27 years, I've preached over 20 Mother's Days. And so you think about it, said, you know, how much, what new could I do? And I could just imagine, you know, Brother Worth's pastor in the same church for 27 years and feeling like he's got to come up with something different for Mother's Day. And that's not all. You've got Father's Day, and you've got Thanksgiving, you've got Easter, and you've got this and this. And but we're just thankful for the mothers and for all of the things that we observe and pay attention to and stuff. But thinking about it, praying about it, meditating upon it, I was reminded of a message that I had taught about mothers a few years ago. I went back and visited it, and in the process of visiting it, I seen this here today, and I think that it fits. Well, I know that it fits. I think that it fits our church. We have ladies here who have never had children, and all of these are represented within this. And so I want to talk about it here this morning. I would say that in the past 2.5 years, it has been rather enjoyable watching my two grandsons take on their individual personalities, which become stronger and stronger as the days go. I heard a statement that was made by Sister Sarah concerning the boys, and as she asked Brother Micah, she said, why are they acting like this? And he said, because they're boys. And he grew up, number one, as a boy, but number two, with a brother and no sisters. And obviously, she grew up with no brothers and only sisters. And so it's been quite different. And having the little girl now, this is going to be quite different for all of us, because we don't have it. You know, I've had two boys and two grandsons, and now we've got a little girl, but I think I'm going to enjoy trying to adapt to it. And so I have seen them as they have identified with boy things, and it's just natural the way that they identify with boy things. It's gone from little cars and trucks to bigger trucks and stuff, and then their dad bought them some kind of object to use as a sword, and instinctively they began to sword fight. And of course, they wanted to sword fight everybody else that didn't have a sword. And then anything and everything has the miraculous power to transform into a gun. And I know that that would cause some consternation, or maybe even some constipation or whatever. Frightful that, you know, they're identifying and thinking and considering guns. But that's just boys. Somebody sent me a text and said, if your dad doesn't like to fish or hunt or out the outdoor, don't like the outdoors, remember to get him flowers today as well. Praise God. I said that's not going to offend any of my friends. But you know, I know that everybody is unique and uniquely different. And I know that everybody doesn't like to sit on the side of a tree at 15 degrees while it's snowing and looking for deer and stuff. But I do. But I know that everybody is not like me. But I have watched these young boys as they have taken their imagination, as their imagination begins to grow and begins to blossom, and we have seen things that they have used, such as trucks and guns and swords and dinosaurs and everything. As a matter of fact, I was challenged to a sword fight and a gun duel. And I guess I lost. I shot first, but I guess I missed or something. I shot second and third, but I guess I missed because it didn't. And they still won. And so just a piece of cardboard that seems to be hanging around our house for such purposes as this is, it's a gun, and then tomorrow it'll be a sword. Or maybe in the next 5 minutes it'll be a sword. Or it's whatever that they need it to be at that particular time. And you give them a truck, and what are they going to do? They're going to wreck it. They're going to crash it into the wall. They're not gentle. They're not things like that and such. But you know, there is something that is completely different, that if you take a little girl and hand her a baby doll, you don't have to wait very long whatsoever at all. She's going to have it wrapped up in a blanket. She's going to be rocking it. She's going to be feeding it. She'll be changing its diaper, and she's going to be telling everybody to be quiet because the baby is asleep. It's not even real. But yet her motherly instincts is going to tell you that you need to be quiet. The baby is sleeping. And it's just the natural instinct. And so I also remembered a little over a month ago taking Grayson and Jameson to the hospital to see their baby sister. And we got into the room to see their sister, and you know, they didn't quite know what to think of her. And so, you know, you're holding them and you're trying to lean them over to show, and they're like, and they want to look from a distance. And so we set them down and said, you know, would you like to hold your baby sister? And at first they was like, yes. And so we took little Scarlett and put her in the boy's arms and stuff, and they're like, and then they pull their arms away, and they're like, you hold. It's like, are you done? Yes. And a few minutes later, it was like, well, we're going to have to go. Do you want to stay here with mom and dad? No. You want to stay here with your baby sister? No. Are you ready to go? Yes. Okay, well, tell everybody bye. Bye. It's ready to go. And I'm sure that they're adapting and stuff, but brother and sister Carricker, they had a little grandson this week, and Joel and Victoria had a little boy, I believe it was on Wednesday, and so I got a picture of brother Carricker holding the little boy, and then I got a picture of Brielle, the sister. How old's Brielle? Three. Got a picture of Brielle holding her little brother. And she looks like she's in heaven. Huge smile across her face. Natural. It's just the way that it is. There's just something that God puts into the heart of a female, to the heart of a woman, that leans towards nurturing and preserving life. And what we see in a little girl's is fascinating, because it appears even before society has the ability to formally train them in how and what they are supposed to do, or how that they are supposed to be. It's just an instinctive inclination towards nurturing and holding and comforting and protecting and mothering and such. And when you begin to look at Scripture and God begins to define himself, yes, the Bible does declare that God is a man of war. But it is in specific places and specific ways. But when it comes to God himself defining his love towards humanity, it's not as a man that would climb the mountain and fight the beast and fall into a pit of snow and steel whip a lion. Or it's not a man that would take on 1,000 giants or Philistines or such. But when God chose to liken his love to something, the love that he has towards humanity. When God chose to use something to liken that, we see it in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 49 and verse number 16. And the Lord said, behold, I have... That is not the right scripture. I don't know what the right scripture is. Somehow or another, it copied off wrong or done something wrong or whatever. Maybe Brother Gavin can help it, can help me find it, or somebody can help me find it. It's probably pretty close in there somewhere. But the Lord likens it unto this. He said, can a mother forget her sucking child? Can a mother forget her child? He said, absolutely no way. But the Lord said it like this. He said, but that mother will forget her child before I forget my people. God said that is a strong, powerful inclination, a natural element that's just not really going to happen. He said, but I'm telling you, it will happen before I will forget you. He said, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to forget about you. I'm not going to just, I forgot the child. No, God said, that's not the way that it's going to be. You understand that you are the apple of his eye. That's the way that God said that a mother's paternal and maternal way about her children is very strong. It is natural. And it goes even beyond even having children. It's there before that they have child. But God said, my love, amen, goes beyond that. We understand you don't mess with the bear's cubs. You don't mess, amen, with a lion's cubs. You don't mess, amen, with those types of things. They may be small in ways, but I don't care what animal it is. They're going to figure out how to do it and to take care. I was walking across the parking lot one time at a different church, and there was this bird. And this bird was running about and making all kinds of noises and would fly in front of me and would you know, go land and stuff. And I got to where I would follow after that bird, and she would run away for a while. And then when I would turn around and do something, here she'd come back. I found out that she had babies very close to the parking lot, and the last thing that she wanted was me next to her babies. Just a small bird. I've been dive bombed by a blue jay. A blue jay. And here we are, humanity, who has been given power, been given dominion over all the fowls of the air and all this. But it doesn't matter. A blue jay, when they've got babies somewhere, they're very aggressive. Don't get close to my babies. You're going to do whatever it takes for that protection. Amen. But the Lord said, I'm just going to tell you that motherly instinct is going to fail before my love and before I'm going to forget you. Praise God. That's the way that God did it. God uses the heart of a mother as the closest earthly comparison to his own covenant remembrance. And when God wanted to describe unforgettable love, amen, then he reached for the image of a mother. He reached for the image of that female. God did not compare himself to a warrior. He didn't compare his love to some type of manly state in his way. He said, this is the closest thing that is going to resemble my love and my knowledge and my remembrance unto my people. Can we just thank the Lord for that? He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forget you. It doesn't matter where you are. You may be in the lowest valley of your life, but I'm telling you today that God knows where you are. God has his eye on you. God hasn't forgotten about you. Amen. God's already got a plan of how to get you from A to B. God knows how to do it. You got to trust him. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I want to look at the preservers of life as we get into this text here today. Number one, we had the Hebrew midwives who preserved all of the babies. There was something within them that even though that they were commanded by the authoritative figure, the king himself, the Pharaoh of Egypt, to kill all of the male childs, preserve the females, but kill all of the males. There was something that was in them that says, I don't care who they are. I don't care who they belong to. I can't do that. To the place that they were willing to lie to the Pharaoh in order to preserve the baby. And then we have the mothers. And specifically we have Jochebed. the mother of Moses. And here is Jochebed, and she delivers a male child. And so she understands and knows what the requirement or what the command is, that the male child should die. And yet she is going to hide that male child for 3 months until she can't hide it any longer. And so that just kind of lets you know you got peace and sanity for 3 months, and after that, the vocal cords take over. And so she hid this child for 3 months. And when she can no longer hide the child any longer, then she created an ark. She created a basket. And she daubed that basket with slime and mortar and so that it would float. And she, kind of like a type of the ark, that's such as Noah's ark. And everything that's in the ark is saved. And everything that was in this basket was saved. And she puts little baby Moses into this ark, into this basket. And she puts him in the water because we're saved by water. Yeah. Noah's ark went through the water. Moses' ark went through the water. Praise God. And so we have Moses, and he is hid in the ark, and he's hid in that basket, and there he is. And then we have a sister, another female, and she says she doesn't want to see anything happen to her brother, and so she's standing back, hidden and watching, and kind of like a protection and stuff. And so then she sees another female that comes, and this is Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter comes up to take a bath there in the river, and she hears the baby crying, and she calls her maidens to come. And she sends one of her maidens, another female, to go. And when they get the basket and they open it up, there is a baby boy that is in this basket. And all of the maidens probably went, "Oh." And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Oh, how cute." And Pharaoh's daughter said, This has got to be one of the Hebrews' babies. But yet there was compassion immediately that was upon a child that was not even their own. And Moses' sister would run up and protecting the child. She would say, would you like me to go get a Hebrew lady that would feed the child and help the child until it could be nursed?" And Pharaoh's daughter could have said, "Absolutely not. This child should die. The commandment says die." But the heart of Pharaoh's daughter said, "Absolutely do so." And so Miriam would take off and she would go get Jochebed, Moses' mother, and would bring her. And Pharaoh's daughter would say Pharaoh's daughter would say unto Jochebed, "Take care of this child. Don't kill it. I want you to know that I want the child to live. It's not yours. It doesn't matter. There is a motherly instinct that was within me that says, I want the child to live. There is nobody here, not my maidens, nobody here that wants this child to die. I am giving you commandment to take care of this child, to raise it, amen, until it be weaned, and then bring it unto me." And then Jochebed would take the child and she would feed the child and nurture it and take care of this child, clothing it. And stuff. But during the whole time she was teaching this child, amen, the ways of the Lord. We don't have specifics about how and what all that she taught this child, but I promise you that there did come a day in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 that the Bible says that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses was saying, "I've been raised in Egypt. My mother was an Egyptian per se. Amen. I've had the schooling of Egypt. I've had the fame of Egypt in being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew." He never left it. And when it came to shoving time, amen, Moses said, "I'm not going to do it." But before Moses ever had an opportunity to say, "I'm not going there," there. There were women in his life that were set for the perseverance of the baby. I don't have long to be with the baby, but I'm going to do everything I can with the baby, that when it goes into Egypt, it's not going to forsake the uprising, the upbringing, the teachings. Thank God for women in the church. You don't have to have children per se in the church, but you've got a mother's heart, a godly heart that prays over the newborn, amen, converts. You've got a motherly's heart that wants to know when somebody's absent, when somebody, hey, it's not just the mothers that sit on the pew, it's the church, which is the mother of us all. I don't know what Pharaoh thought. Whew. I don't know what Pharaoh thought when Moses came into the kingdom. And then all of a sudden, here's his daughter walking around with a little child. I don't know how old Moses was. All kinds of different ideas about it. But I don't know what Pharaoh thought when all of a sudden his daughter comes in with the child. Where'd he come from? It doesn't matter. He's mine. Well, I think it does matter. I happen to be the king around here, the Pharaoh around here. Where did you get him from? He's a Hebrew boy. It's speculation, but he's a Hebrew boy. Wait a second. Didn't I say that all the Hebrew males were to be killed? You did. Then why? Because I want him. You see what I'm saying? It's the mother. And some at some point, that conversation probably did happen to some point. I'm just telling you, if your daughter showed up with the kid, you'd be wanting to know whose kid it was. Especially when they tell you it's mine. But what I want to emphasize here is that Pharaoh's daughter, even in the presence of her own dad, is not given up. Because Moses was raised in that kingdom. And Pharaoh's daughter said, Moses, you got to go to school today. And she put him, if I say it like this, in the universities of Egypt. He was schooled right there. The best places, because royalty doesn't just do things half-heartedly. You're going to dress the best. You're going to have the best schooling. History would teach us that Thutmose the second, Thutmose the third, and stuff like that, and that, in reality, that Moses should have been the next Pharaoh of Egypt, but there was another one. I think it was Thutmose the third that they have the conflict, and so it was basically it's Moses' stepbrother that he has a conflict with, and it's kind of like the stepbrother saying, you could be sitting where I'm sitting. And you could have the power and the authority that I have. But because that you thought you was going to be holier than thou, and because that you thought that you was just going to be Hebrew rather than being one of us and stuff, who is God that I should obey his voice? But before Moses was ever able to confront Pharaoh by the will of God, there were midwives, a mother, a sister, maidens, and Pharaoh's daughter that preserved his life. Today, many of us are here today. Thank God for a pastor. But many of us are here today because of one of the mothers of Israel that just wouldn't let us go, just prayed for us, have a special place in our lives. I've got a few of them, but one in particular, Sister Webb out of Colorado Springs, it just seemed like she was always there. Obviously, I was in my 20s before I came into the knowledge of her, but just the little sticky notes put on my office door, praying for you today, Brother Cowan, and coming up to me and saying, you know, I've got a scripture that I want to share with you today. And just being right. I'm just simply saying, for the church, number one, don't shirk your responsibilities. But number two, we need this. We need this compassion. It's right. It's right. You ladies in here that you don't have any children, you don't have to feel second ranked. God gave you the same heart that He gave any mother. You've got a maternal a compassion about you, amen, that is instinctively put into you for a purpose. A little boy gets hurt and stuff. Just my little grandsons were sitting at the table yesterday and just talking and stuff, and all of a sudden, one of them says, "Oh, I need a Band-Aid." I said, "For what?" "I got an owie." "Where?" "On my thumb." "Let me see." "There's nothing there. You don't need a Band-Aid." That's male. Grandma's not like that. "Oh, I need a Band-Aid." "Oh, honey, let's go get you a Band-Aid. Let me see it. Let me kiss it." I'm telling you, there's a massive difference, maternal and paternal. Male is, I'm just being honest here, okay? "Oh, it hurts." "Where? Let me see it." Thump it. "It don't hurt." And all the females are like, "Don't do that to that baby." That's the truth. "You're so mean." We need that feminine touch in the church. And men don't need to be so manly. You do need to be manly. But hey, I'm telling you that if God can liken His love for people to a woman with a child, then it shows that the men ought to have a likened compassion somewhere. It's not going to be as big as the mothers. But you know what? God doesn't intend it to be as big as the mothers. Because there's a time, and it's not Father's Day, but there's a time that the Bible said that men went forth to war. Men went forth to battle. It's perspective. It's the place. It's the proper place. But I will tell you that when I believe it was Joash was coming against the city to besiege it and to overthrow it, it was a lady, it was a mother that looked over and said, "What are you doing here, son?" Or I'd probably say, "Sonny." It wasn't her son. But she had a mission. "What are you doing here, sonny?" So, "Well, I'm here because I want so-and-so." She said, "Well, I'll tell you what, you aren't coming in here. But if that's what you want, I'll get the other ladies and we'll throw his head over the wall. But you ain't touching our kids. You're not touching our babies. You're not getting them. It was the power of that maternal compassion. I don't have anything to do with him, but these babies I do. Well, how many of them are yours, ma'am? It doesn't matter. Right now, all of them. Praise God. But I want you to look at the heart of Pharaoh. The heart of Pharaoh was kill all of the males. Why? Because he perceives that his resistance in war is going to come from the males. But he also sees that the females, that he can marry them into the Egyptian culture and to change it. That's what he wanted. He didn't want the pressure of the males in future war, but he wanted the females to be able to marry into the culture of the Egyptians. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm just telling you, that's the way this world is. That's the way this world is. But yet there needs to be a motherly compassion. There needs to be a maternal compassion. There needs to be that about the church, the mother, Jerusalem, the mother of us all, the church in general. There needs to be that compassion that is about us. Amen. And I know that it is here, that when the young people start slipping, there's mothers that get on their knees and they start praying. Amen. There's mothers that get around to them to shaking their hands and saying, I'm worried about you. About me? Yep, about you. Yeah, and that's what's going to help you. That's what's going to keep you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Can we stand here this morning? Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. Not just for the mothers that care, but the females, amen, of the church that care. You see more than the male sees. That's just the facts of life. Amen. God put that instinct. God put that mannerism inside of a female. They have more feelings than the man has. And my wife tells me, she says, can you please take that one feeling that is on your shoulder and can you use it today? Well, I'll try. You know, that's the way that a man is. A woman is sensitive. She has a whole lot more feelings. Male's not that away. A male was built for war. It's a soldier, a warrior. It's what he was built for. Thank God somebody didn't forget about the baby. Because if it had been left with dad, probably would have forgot him. He'd have remembered him a couple of hours later, but amen. The power of the maternal compassion that is about it. Do not let that die in this church. I'm not just speaking to the females of the assembly. I'm talking to every individual in here today. Do not let that die. If God gives us the privilege to house, to take care of, to nurture, to care for new converts, step up. Well, that's just the pastor's job. No, it's not. Well, the pastor's wife's job. No, it's not. It's everybody's job. The midwives, the mom, the sister, Pharaoh's daughter, maidens. There was only one mother, but there was a lot of people that cared. God cared enough about you that he came and he died for your salvation. But he didn't stop there. He put you in the church. The Bible describes Jerusalem as the mother of us all, the church. God describes all this. Thank God. He didn't just leave you to figure it out on your own. Figure out how to take care of yourself on your own. But he put that maternal compassion within inside the church to show that tender, loving care that everybody needs. No matter how hard they seem to be, how brazen they are on the outside,
I don't need that.
They all need it. Everybody needs to know that somebody cares. Praise God. I told my wife this morning, I said, you know, I said, it's situations like this that you try to figure out and think to yourself, how do I have an altar call on a situation like this? And sometimes it's almost impossible to come together and to pull it all together. But just let me leave you with this question. I want to know in the end, who won? Did Pharaoh win or did Moses win? Did Pharaoh win? Who won and all? I would tell you that Pharaoh had armies, strong armies, victorious, proven armies. Pharaoh had wealth. Pharaoh had authority. He could say who comes and who goes. Pharaoh had laws. He could make his laws. He could change his laws. He had fame. He had power. But Pharaoh lost to Moses? Not really. He did. But Pharaoh lost to the heart of a woman that he couldn't get past before Moses was ever born. Before Moses was ever born, he was doomed because of a female compassion, a maternal compassion that says, we're not killing the babies.